Thank you, Jill. So as I said last week, we begin looking at the second major teaching block in Matthew's Gospel, the missionary discourse. Having already told the disciples what life in the kingdom of God looks like in the Sermon on the Mount discourse, Jesus now tells them about the mission to go out and tell the world about the kingdom of God that has now arrived and is now among them. And as we saw last week, it was really the why of mission rather than the how. And we're coming on to the how now. And the why of mission was that just as God came to us in our pain, in our distress, in our confusion, in our hurt, so we then go to those similarly as Jesus. That's the point of mission, is to be God with people, to take the message of the kingdom out to people and to show them God's love. So now we come on to the actual how do we do mission part of this discourse, and we'll cover it this week and also next week. Now, for some reason, the lectionary skips over the passage where Jesus talks about the physical instructions, what they're to take with them and how they're to go about it. And the lectionary picks up with these mental preparations. In other words, what characteristics do we carry in our mind as we go out in mission? How do we mentally prepare for this mission? And that's what we're looking at in this reading. So the first thing he deals with is the relationship between the disciples going out on mission and himself. Now, when we see Jesus ministering, when we see Jesus out and about doing what Jesus does, we can't help to be astonished at what he does. He heals with a single touch. In fact, sometimes he doesn't even need to be physically in the same location as the person he's healing. He can raise the dead. He can display mastery over the elements. There's nothing beyond his power or capability. And when you look at your own skills and your own abilities, and I can't speak for you here, I can only speak for me, but when I compare the abilities of Jesus and my abilities, I find myself slightly wanting. So in short, how can we go out on mission of Jesus as Jesus when quite clearly we are not Jesus? So Jesus knows this, Jesus gets this, and he reminds the disciples that they, as the students, will never be above the teacher, because that is always going to be an equal relationship. The teacher will always know more than the student, otherwise the student isn't learning. So Jesus says, you're not going to be above me. No disciple is ever greater than the master, and that's something we have to come to terms with. So whilst you may think, well, that's a shame, you also then realize Jesus isn't condemning you or blaming you for not being able to do the things that Jesus does. It is the nature of the relationship between the disciple and Jesus that the disciple is lesser than Jesus, and that's okay, because Jesus has more knowledge, has more wisdom, has more power, has more divinity than we will have in this life, and that's all right. So how do we deal with that? Well, Jesus says, I want you to be like me. Now, don't think of like as being identical to, because he's already said that can't happen. What he's saying is, exhibit the same qualities. Adopt the same rationale and mindset. Understand what I'm trying to do here and go and do similar. Even if you can't quite achieve the things that I achieve, it doesn't matter. I want you to be like me. Do the things that I do like me. The disciples need to grasp that everything Jesus is doing is pointing towards this present kingdom of God that he has birthed by his coming to us. And he wants others to show that to them. And Jesus embodies kingdom values and how he lives and how he ministers, and everything he does just points to the reality of life in the kingdom of God. And it's a source of pain to me that I can't do these things in my ministry. It's a source of pain to me that when someone comes to me and says, I'm not feeling very well, I can't just heal them with a touch. Only Jesus can do that. But despite that fact, notwithstanding that inability to actually be Jesus, I can be like Jesus. I can show compassion. I can show love. I can show empathy. I can show concern rather than brushing them off. That's how you can be like Jesus. Not doing exactly what he did, but living a life similar to how he lived. Understanding always, you're never quite going to be at that level. You're never going to actually be Jesus, but you can be like Jesus. And hope that your attempts, that the way in which you're living, will point that person towards God and the present kingdom of God, and encourage them to seek that for themselves, to seek God for their healing, to seek God for their hope. A slave cannot be greater than the master, otherwise they're no longer slave and master relationship. It's got to be unequal. But when the slave went out in the streets of Rome or in any Roman city, they wore the stole that ministers sometimes wear. They wore the stole that marked them out as a slave to a particular master. And that's why ministers wear a stole. They're signifying they are yoked to God as their master. So the Roman slave would go out into the streets and would do things on behalf of their master. And because they're obviously a slave, no one thinks, oh, there's the master. They know fine well it's the slave, but they know the slave is representing the master. And that's the point. No one looking at a slave would say, oh, here's the master. No one looking at a disciple would say, here's the Lord. But how the slave and the disciple behaves reflects on the master, points to the master. And I think that's the point Jesus is making. As we are sent out in mission, as disciples are sent out into the world to be Jesus to the world, the understanding is they don't have to physically be the same as Jesus, they have to be like Jesus, marked as Jesus, and as such will attract the attention of others the way Jesus does. Which is why he comes on to his next section. People who have a difficulty with Jesus have a difficulty with those who represent Jesus, the disciples. They're a visible target. Now, at this time in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been accused by the Pharisees of having the power of the devil to perform miracles. Now, we think that's a pretty bizarre accusation to level. It's a pretty stupid thing to say. But, of course, under Hebrew law, it's a death sentence. If you are possessed by the devil, that's it. You no longer can form part of society, and you must be killed for the good of the group. So they're trying to kill Jesus. So Jesus is saying, when you go out as me on this mission, representing me, you will attract the same criticism, you'll attract the same hatred that I'm attracting. What mud is thrown at me will stick to you and vice versa. And that's what the disciples need to be aware of when they go out on mission. They need to know that following Jesus on mission does not make life easy, does not give you this rose-tinted spectacles that make everything all right. They can't go out there and think, I'm on a mission from God, therefore no harm can ever befall me. Because when we read about the life of Jesus, he never had it easy. So why should those who are less than the Son of God have a better experience than the Son of God when they go out on mission? Why should they be exempt from the things that the Son of God faced? It's a reminder from Jesus that when you go out on mission in my name, you will face criticism, you will face attack. But this leads on to Jesus onto the second characteristic that his disciples must display: fearlessness. The passage follows immediately after the warning that you're going to be attacked for being his disciple. And we have to take it, this warning not to fear, as an encouragement from Jesus not to be dissuaded. If we are prepared for the fact that people will turn against us on the mission, then we can't be surprised when it happens. We won't be taken by surprise and think, oh, this is not a God thing, I need to do something else. Jesus says, don't be put off because some people say you're wrong or deluded or worse. Stand firm and proclaim me as Lord, because one day everything will be made clear. That's our belief. That's the Christian belief, that there is a remade heaven and earth, a new creation as spoken about in Revelation that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. One day everyone will see. And so by preparing the disciples for rejection and scorn, it's less of an impact when it actually happens. A pointer to this end time where all will see what Paul says in Corinthians. The big questions we can't answer, we just get glimpses through a mirror darkly. But one day we'll stand face to face and everything will be made clear and everything will be known. That's what Jesus is reminding the disciples. One day, the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven like a bride prepared for her groom, and creation will be remade and everyone will see the glory of the Lord. Jesus says, this is the truth. This is what's going to happen. So don't be dissuaded. Don't be put off when you face rejection going out into the world in my name, because one day we're all going to see this. This kingdom life that we have glimpsed through the life of Jesus Christ will be seen clearly by all. And that's what we need to explain to people, that this hope is coming. We need to go out and express what we have received in private, is what Jesus is saying. I've taught you this, now go out and share this with the world. Then we come to this passage: do not fear that which kills the body, but fear that which kills the soul and body in hell. And some people think, oh, he's talking about God, because, you know, we have to do this, otherwise God will punish us and condemn us. We should fear the one who will condemn for us for life in hell. But I don't follow that. I have difficulty with saying that that person that Jesus is talking about is the person of God, because Jesus has encouraged us to be fearless in witness, warns us to fear something, and then reminds us of God's great care later in the passage. So it makes no sense for God, Jesus, to be saying to us, be fearless in witness, fear this one thing, God loves you. I think Jesus warns us about an underlying issue, something that we face day to day. The real danger lies in believing those who criticize us, who seek to waylay us, who seek to distract us, who seek to turn us from the mission of God. That's the one we fear, the one who convinces us that following Jesus is a waste of our time, it's just nonsense, that we should just go and enjoy yourselves because you get one life and it's for living. So go and do what you like, because that's all there is. And the reason Jesus warns us against that is it's that person that leads us from God, that turns us away and leads us down this path to rejecting God, which Scripture tells us is the route to hell. I don't think Jesus is referring to God at all in this passage, because God cares deeply for all creation. Jesus goes on to explain how deeply God cares for us. The sparrow, the most common bird in Judea, bought for the lowest denomination of coin at the temple, provided specifically so the poorest in Israel could make some sort of sacrifice at the temple. God actually cares about that thing. So how much more, says Jesus, will God care about you? Someone who is created in the image of God, who bears the divine stamp of God upon their soul, is called by God and sent out by God on God's mission. How much more than a sparrow do you think God actually cares about you? God is desperate for us to come back to God. God has sent God's self to us to draw us back into God. God cares so much that God even counts the hairs on our head. Gives a new meaning to the concept of going boldly out into mission. But God is heartbroken when we turn from God. And it's that act of turning from God that condemns us to a life without God, which is hell. A life without love is hell. So Jesus can't be saying to us, I believe, fear God, do this, otherwise God will send you to hell. I think Jesus is saying, fear those people, convincing you that God's wrong and they're right, and turn from the mission, because that's what will see you turning from God and condemned. Jesus is encouraging us not to forget God's love and compassion and care for us as he sends us out on God's mission. Be fearless, even if they won't hear you, because one day everyone will know the truth. And the truth, spoken plainly by Jesus, reminds us of the certainty that we all face in life, death. Jesus is clear. If you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you in heaven. I will acknowledge you before my Father. In this new creation, this present kingdom of God that is coming, I will acknowledge you before God. And that's the third characteristic, recognition of Jesus as Lord, as God incarnate who comes to us to show us this way. It leads directly on from this idea that we should acknowledge Jesus before others. When Jesus explains what acknowledging him to others looks like, it's a lived acknowledgement, it's a demonstration, it's how we live that we acknowledge Jesus as Lord. It goes to who we are. Accepting Jesus and his call to witness to him as the most important thing in life, putting him over comfort, putting God over convenience, it means following Jesus and the call Jesus places on each one of us over and above other things. Going with Jesus to the places he calls us to when we'd much rather just sit on the sofa and watch the BBC highlights of the test match. It means living in an entirely different way from the world, because that's the kingdom way that we are now called to live. It pains me when people talk about the church as the establishment. It hurts me to think that somehow, because I'm an ordained minister in the Church of Scotland, I represent the man now. Jesus was and is revolutionary, countercultural to the core. Jesus showed us a completely different world. Jesus showed us a completely new way of living, God's way of living. He showed us this world where the rich used their money to help the poor, where those who were healthy used their health and vitality to tend to the sick. Jesus showed us this world where the people that society had pushed to the margins and they tried to ignore, Jesus brought them back in and made them fully part of the community and brought them back into life. This is the world that Jesus showed, and it was dangerous, and it was radical, and it was countercultural, and it always will be. The church, therefore, isn't part of the order. It's this challenge to order. It's this voice of dissent that advocates for the poor, those who can't speak up, those who are too weak or too afraid to stand up and say, this isn't right. And if we are to be true to Jesus, we need to be that voice. I remember the Church of England got into so much trouble a few years ago because, do you remember that famous poster of Che Guevara, that it was the law if you were a student in the 60s or 70s you had to have or something? And they superimposed Jesus' face onto Che Guevara's face and then said at the bottom, meek and mild, no chance. And they get so much abuse. How dare you portray Jesus as a revolutionary? Well, how else do you portray him? Jesus says to his followers, the kingdom message is controversial, it's uncomfortable, and it brings you into conflict. Jesus warns that sometimes following Christ can lead you into conflict with those closest to you, your family and your friends. And that's when Jesus warns, that's when you are going to be tested, when those nearest and dearest to you are turning against you because of your commitment to the call. Are you going to abandon this just because people are criticizing you? Not some random you've met in the street, but your own family. Now, these words are confrontational, and they are challenging, and they cause us to panic. But I think they're there for a reason, and I don't think we're meant to take them literally. When we read the Gospels, and I don't just mean Matthew, I mean the Gospels, when we read about Jesus, we see someone committed to unity, to love, to friendship. So either Jesus has taken leave of his senses and is speaking against his own lived values, or he's doing something that Semitic teachers did to make a point. He's using hyperbole, the extreme example, to shock us into listening and to pay attention to what he's saying. It's something Matthew refers to time and time again because it's such a Jewish teaching trick. It is better to cut off your hand than have it sin. It is better to rip out your eye than look at someone with lust. Really? When I preach in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm saying Jesus isn't being literal, but he's showing us what attitude we should have to those things that take us from God, as radical as cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye. Not for one minute do I think Jesus is advocating self-mutilation. What Jesus is saying is giving in to the little starts us down the path. And I think that's what Jesus is warning us here. It's all very well to brush off the criticisms of those we don't know, but how do you deal with the criticism of someone you do know? And Jesus says, in all things, at all times, I am Lord, and our loyalty is to him. So if families are struggling with what you're doing, don't necessarily give into it. By all means, question it. By all means, pray about it. By all means, discern upon it. Because sometimes the Spirit speaks to us through those we know, of course. But what it doesn't mean is just giving up because we're facing a little bit of resistance in our mission, whatever our mission actually is. It means for us as individuals, our first priority is to the Lord and to living as disciples. Not just talking about it, not just learning about it, but doing it, going out there and living like Christ. Following Jesus when it's not convenient, when it's not politically correct, when it's not the easy compromise. Understanding that it's Jesus we follow and to him the first loyalty is owed. I think that's the point Jesus is making to disciples as he sends them out on mission. Keep me at the front of your mind. Jesus. Not what the church tells you, not what the Bible tells you, not what the YouTube video you're watching tells you, what the Lord tells you. And so Christ is setting out these characteristics for disciples being sent on mission. And as I said to you last week, that's now us. We are the ones sent on mission. And as the discourse continues next week, we'll see Jesus flesh out this and add more characteristics to what he expects of disciples on his mission. But the three characteristics that leap out from this reading for me are these, that I understand to be necessary for my carrying out my mission on behalf of the Lord. Firstly, to be like Jesus. Not the same as, not identical to, not with the same gifts and graces, but to use everything I have, to use my abilities to my utmost to serve the Lord in all I say and do, and to seek to witness to the kingdom in how I move, how I live, how I talk. Secondly, not to be discouraged when I am rejected, when I am criticized, when I get the email from 121 telling me how bad things are, when I'm insulted, because Jesus was rejected, scorned, despised, and insulted. And he's explicitly preparing those who follow him and go out on his mission for the same treatment. So not to be discouraged, understanding there's still work to be done because people still don't get it. And thirdly, to proclaim Jesus as Lord in how we live, regardless of who we offend by this. Dangerous to take Bible passages in isolation, I get that. Dangerous to spend week after week looking at individual passages of Scripture, I get that. But what I encourage you to do is to read the discipleship discourse, the missionary discourse, alongside the Sermon on the Mount, which shows us what following Jesus looks like. Understanding mission is part of discipleship. It's part of who we are as Christians. Not because it's a good idea, not because it's something Jesus has thought about, but because it's now who we are. We are new people, we are new creations in Christ, so we go out and witness to this in our new lives. So friends, the prayer I have for us this morning is this: may we seek to be Christ-like in all we say and do. May we seek to witness to Christ without fear. And may we always follow Christ as Lord in everything we say and do. Amen.